Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don brings us a message from God's Word this morning from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Our reading this morning will be Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Have to remember to make the announcement that we're having a special business meeting next week after the morning service, short meeting, to talk about the new lawnmower, which we have purchased, and you need to vote on that so we can make that all official. So we will do that. You should be getting a letter. I was assured by my secretary that it went out on Thursday. So some of you may have gotten it. I don't know how many because we haven't gotten ours. But I should explain all the details so you know what we're looking at. But that'll be next Sunday morning, immediately after the morning service. We are looking at the Beatitudes. We're continuing in a study with the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking at these incredible Beatitudes that the Lord has given to his disciples and to us that describe those people who are possessors of the kingdom of heaven. I want to emphasize a couple of things. First, the kingdom of heaven has to do with our salvation. When you find that phrase, kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, in the Gospels, you can find it used in several ways. There's a sense in which we are in the kingdom of heaven because God is king and he reigns. Though there are people today, like people in the book of Judges, who did things according to what they thought was right in their own eyes, which our nation is doing all the time, because they don't acknowledge that there's a king in Israel. They don't acknowledge there's a king in America. They don't acknowledge there's a king in the world. There's that sense of the king of heaven. However, there is the king of heaven where God indeed reigns, and we who recognize who God is, we want him to reign. And that is the place we read several times in Scripture where it's talked about like heaven itself, as heaven itself. I think of John, where he uses the statement in John 3, that unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that is talking about heaven. Also in Matthew, he talks about people coming from east to west to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. And so the kingdom of heaven is like that. I think that's the picture you find here in the book of Matthew. He's talking about people who are in the kingdom, people who are heaven-bound, people who possess heaven itself because they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's described these people in several ways. And these are these Beatitudes. And that's why they're so vitally important. I would emphasize, too, this is not what we do. This is what we are. You can't strive to gain the kingdom. However, this is what you are if you are a member of the kingdom. And the Spirit of God has got to teach you what that is and produce that in your heart. But this is, so I think the summary sentence is this. So what do those who are in the kingdom of God look like? We're going to look at just one of them today because this one is, I think, vitally important. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. I didn't pray yet, did I? We got to pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are a God, that when the world seems to be going its own way and is out of control, that you are the controller of all things, the blessed controller of all things, the one and only blessed sovereign of the universe, and that you control our lives. We thank you that even when we can't understand what's going on around us, we can understand the one who lives in us. We We can understand the one who reigns over us, and we can rest and trust in you, because you have never failed and never will. Pray that you'd encourage us today as we look at your word. Help us to understand this beatitude, because it can be so misunderstood. Help us to be able to see it as it is and look into our lives and see if it is there in our lives, and that you would help us in that. The Spirit of God be our teacher and leader. Help us to understand your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Kermit's taking up his usual place in my throat. Something in this room. But anyhow, here's our beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, there's a logical progression, I think, for these beatitudes. He starts out talking about the first one. A believer lives under God's favor because he recognizes he is spiritually bankrupt. He can't do anything to gain salvation, and he's thrown himself on the Lord to save him. That is vitally important. You need to understand, first off, and I know this is all review, but important review, that the first thing we always try to teach people when it comes to salvation is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means nobody can earn it. That means nobody can deserve it. That means that we have to recognize that we start out with God with three strikes against us, not just two. We're already out. Then unless God does something, we have no hope. That's what spiritual bankruptcy is. And so when we come to possess the kingdom, people who possess the kingdom have come to the place of recognizing by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, that they have nothing to offer to God, that He has saved them. Spiritual bankruptcy. The person who is spiritually bankrupt mourns over his sin because he recognizes his sin is that which separates him from God. The reason we all come short of the glory of God is none of us is holy. We've all sinned. We've all come short. There's no way we can save ourselves. And as a result, when we get saved, is we start becoming very concerned about our sin, and we work on our sin. Work on being forgiven for our sin. We work on God's forgiveness. We ask God to forgive us for our sins. Now, he's done that in a universal sense, in a forensic sense, when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But he's given us a privilege of being cleaned by him. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he helps us overcome those sins. The third one that we looked at last week, we looked at the second and third one last week, because the believer realizes that our God rules the world, the Christian accepts that God has every right to do what he wants, or what he wills in his life, in a Christian's life. That's called meekness. That is recognizing that before God, we have no rights. Or as Amy Carmichael says, we take all our rights to him. We never had them in the first place, by the way, but anyhow, we give them all to him because he has to give us the rights we have. And so we recognize he can tell us what to do. Now we come to the fourth one. There's several more. We will come to them eventually, as Lord willing. But we learn that the one who possesses... my thing's doing its thing again. I did some things to try to keep it from doing that this morning, but it's still doing them. But we learn that the one who possesses the kingdom of God has specific desires that are very obvious in them. And that desire is for righteousness. So we find that beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. A person that is under the favor of God and thus has joy has it because he hungers and thirsts after righteousness. It shows who he is. The one who possesses the kingdom of God desires to be righteous and to live in righteousness. This is not legalism. I want to point that out. You got to understand that right away. This is not having a do's and don'ts list that you post up on the wall, your Ten Commandments or whatever you do. Do this, don't do that, and I do this and I don't do that, so I'm righteous, right? No, that's not what he's talking about. We'll talk about that. But this reminds me, I think, immediately I think of two psalms. I hope you do too. Psalm 42, 1 to 2, as the deer pants for the water. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What is this psalmist saying? He's saying, I have a great thirst for God himself. Not for what God can do, not for God's blessing on me, though he wants that. It is for God himself. He wants to appear before God. He wants to come before the Holy One. And that's the point. You find a similar statement from David. David wrote in Psalm 62 and verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Here David is saying he actually thirsts for God more than he does for water. He really wants to be in the presence of God. Now, really, these are Old Testament statements. They probably have a physical connection to the temple itself, though. I don't know exactly what that is. But anyhow, they're concerned about being in the presence of the righteous one. Now, they don't use the word righteous, but you sure see a desire for God himself, which I think is part of this desire for righteousness, hunger and thirsting after righteousness. First, then we need to ask, what is this righteousness that Jesus talked about that we're supposed to be hungry and thirsty for? And that righteousness is not the first part. There's several ways we can put this. So I've read many commentaries, and everybody stumbles over how to say this because it's really hard to say. But the one righteousness we always think about is righteousness of justification, where God declared us righteous. Jesus died on the cross. His righteousness was applied to our lives. Well, by faith, when we put our faith in him, he's declared us righteous. But that can't be the righteousness he's talking about, because that righteousness we don't earn. You can't seek after that righteousness. That's not the righteousness that he's thinking about. That's the righteousness that gets us into the kingdom. But because we are in the kingdom, there's another righteousness we desire. I read Lloyd-Jones, and he said, this is not the righteousness of justification. This is the righteousness of sanctification. I think he has a very doctrinally aimed mind. But what he's talking about is one of the things that happens once we come to know the Lord as Savior is God begins to work in us through his Holy Spirit, through his word, to start conforming us to the image of his Son. And his Son, believe it or not, is righteous. So we want to become like him. And we desire to grow to be like him. And as Paul says, I labor again to see Christ formed in you, in Galatians. He is turning us to be like Christ. He's working on us to make us like Christ. And if we really love the Lord, and if we really have God working in us, and we have come to the place of realizing we're poor in spirit, and we realize that our sin divides us from God, we're trying to get rid of our sin. It isn't just getting rid of our sin, but we're acquiring a relationship, a kinship with Jesus Christ, and a resemblance to Jesus Christ. We want to be like him. That's the point that is here. That's what he's talking about. We can't seek or earn the righteousness that is positional, but we can practice, to some extent, the righteousness that is practical. The righteousness we seek is the righteousness we learn to love, even though we can never fully experience it in this life. Please get that. We're not saying you're going to suddenly become absolutely holy, absolutely sinless, absolutely without any flaw. That's not going to happen until the Lord comes back. But it doesn't mean we go through our life not wanting that righteousness, not striving for that righteousness, not desiring that righteousness. That's why we want to overcome our sin, because we want to be like him. Here are two examples. Let me give you, I did more than that in these subpoints. I realize I should have divided this differently, but I think you can sort it out. First example of the two we're going to give is an example from the Bible. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of his of his struggle against sin said in Romans 7 and verse 2, which I think is one of the great statements from him. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Why did he delight in the law of God? Because God's law is righteous. And it is good, and it describes God's righteousness. And I, a saved man, Paul says, I love his righteousness. I want that. Though he tells us over and over again in chapter 7, he can't get it. As much as he works on it, he doesn't do it. He still fails. That's part of the process. A second example is one from history. I really like this one. Several years ago, Pastor Jameson was one who told me about him first. But this is a guy whose name is Robert Murray McShane. The spelling you have in your notes is a Scottish spelling. It's sometimes spelled with an M-C. And if it's M-C, it would be Irish. He's not Irish. He was Scottish. But he's McShane. That's how you pronounce that. Not McShaney, like my reader pronounces it. McShane. Robert Murray McShane lived in the 1840s. He lived to be 29 years old. And one thing you read, there's a book put out by Andrew Murray, I think, right? Andrew Bonar, that's right. On Robert Murray McShane, the Memoirs and Remains of Robert Murray McShane. It contains his diary. I have read his diary several times. You can't read that diary without about every page you're on your knees confessing your sin to God. This man had a desire to live a holy life. And he prayed often, and this is a quote right from his statement, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made. This is someone who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. He wanted to be like Christ. He wanted to be like God. So he prayed for that. He strove for that. He wanted that. Don't think he had a do's and don'ts list. Didn't have that. This also is seen in other places in the Bible. One of my favorite examples in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. This is one I wish I could see. Because if I could see, I would take you there in the Bible and we'd start back about verse 10 or 11 where you find the context which you need for this statement. But in verse 12, it kind of sums it up. So what I did is it says in the text, to them, and I just put in brackets who the them are, the Old Testament prophets who wrote about the salvation given to us, that's the them. They're the ones who wrote this. It was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which, you realize they wrote incredibly long sentences in those days. Things which angels desired to look into. The thing you got to get the blessing of this is Peter says, you know, all those guys that had all that revelation in the Old Testament, because he's writing when the New Testament is being written. So he's talking about the Old Testament. He said, you remember those prophets that talked to us about the gospel? And you got to think of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Isaiah 7, 14, and keep going on and on and on. Because he kept talking about Jesus and about the gospel that was going to be given to us and how the suffering, the Messiah was going to suffer. He's going to be made sin. And how that God had put on him the sin of us all, that he might forgive us. And you know, people reading that when they study it, they say, well, I wonder if they understood what they were talking about. I think according to Peter, they didn't. They looked at it and they said, what in the world is this? Now, you check me out. You read, start about verse 11, verse 10, and read it when you get home. Because it's a great blessing. Because these guys were wondering when they're looking at, what is this about? When is this going to happen? Who is this for? Is this for us? And Peter says, no. They didn't understand. It wasn't for them. But it was revealed to them it wasn't for them. These are the guys that gave the gospel that you heard preached to you by which you were saved. And the angels desire to look into it. Which means you should really care about it. You should really love it. Angels couldn't have it. Those Old Testament saints couldn't have it, but you got it, baby. So you need to have it. Now, why? Because he's given us a great life. How are we supposed to react? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That means get your brain ready to work. When you gird it, if you men wore skirts back then, pardon guys, and they would reach down between and they'd pull that thing up and they'd put it in their belt. That was called girding your loins. That was so you could run and not trip over your skirt. That's true. And so he's saying, now get ready to do it. You know, roll up your sleeves, get ready to work. And then he says, be sober, think right. Then he says, rest your hope fully upon grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about those things. Rest on that stuff. And then he says, and I really like this. I really don't like this because I can't do it. I try. I work on it all the time. Hope you do too. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he was called, you, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, he be holy for I am holy. That last statement is written several times. It's written in the book of Leviticus. And there's several times in the book of Leviticus it's written that way. So that we understand that God desires his children to be holy, to be righteous, to be people that are like him. I went away on vacation one time, came back, found out one of my guys preached on this passage and told people, you don't have to strive to be holy like God's holy. I said, well, the problem is the Bible says you have to. Oh, no, it doesn't. It says here, use the second one. Be holy for I am holy. Because God is holy, we need to be holy. Oh, really? If you look at it, that's not what it says. It says we need to be holy like he's holy. He's the example of our holiness. Now, how do we be holy? We're never going to be God, and you never can be holy like God is holy, except in the sense that you try to be pure, sinless and pure like he's sinless and pure. We are to seek to be as holy as our God is holy. So we desire to be like him. I want to show you another place where that is. Before I do, I want to talk about something. When we talk about holiness, part of holiness and being righteous is being separated unto God. And ever since I was a little kid, one of the things I heard from is you need to separate from the world. You need to separate from, and they had a list of the seven deadly sins or the 87 deadly sins that they thought were sins and all of that. And they said, now, if you don't do that, then you're holy. I got news for you. Can you not do any of those things and not be holy? Do you know that? I think this holiness thing is like this. When I got married, right in this place, probably right below where this pulpit is standing right now, in this place, you've been saying this for years and years, for 40-some years, and it's only been in the last 12 I've been able to say it's right here where this happened. I married my wife. I pledged to her. I made vows before God. I said I would love her. I would take care of her. I'd watch over her. You know, since the moment I did that, part of that is your relationship to everyone else changes. Because I'm separated unto her. I'm separated from all the other women, all the other men, all other people in that sense. That doesn't mean I'm antisocial. You might think that. If I am, that's not the reason. But what happens when you're separated unto your wife, you're separated from some things, not because those things are evil or not because those things are what, because I want to please her. I want to do my duty as far as she is concerned. It is because I love her that I'm separated unto her. And a result of being separated unto her, there's some things I separate from. But you know, that's not the most important thing. I can say, well, you know, since I knew her, I quit doing what I used to do that I used to. I don't even remember things I used to do before I married. I've been married too long. But anyhow, there were things that we did, you know, I played softball a lot. Now I don't do that now because I'm old mostly. But, you know, you do what you try to please her. I'll tell you one thing I'm separated unto, quilt shows. Why do I go? I don't like, don't tell her. Plug your ears, dear. I don't really like quilt shows. But I like that she likes quilt shows. And it makes her very happy to go to quilt shows. So you know what I do? I go to quilt shows. Why? Because I want to please her. That's what you do when you decide what you're supposed to do and not to do with God, is you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You don't ask, what's wrong with that? Because there's a whole lot of things that you can't say, well, the Bible doesn't say this is wrong. But if you're walking close to the Lord, you know what you're going to discover? He doesn't want you to do it. I wouldn't argue with him. He wins. Every time. So that's the point. Now let me be a little bit redundant here and take you to a passage in Ephesians 5. The problem when you go to some of these passages is they have an incredible context that you need to understand to get this. He starts out, he's applying all that wonderful stuff, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Our salvation, our adoption, the indwelling Holy Spirit, all that stuff. Prays for us twice that we have ability to practice this stuff. And he starts in chapter 4 and he says, now we're going to apply it. I want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of your salvation. Then he begins to describe that. Chapter 5, he says this, you need to walk as children of God, as bearing a resemblance to God. Walk in love, that's the first one. This is the second one, walk in light. And he's described in the verse before all these awful things. These things must not be mentioned among the people of God. And he lists them, and they're bad. I don't care to list them. Then he talks about how what the result of that is not good. Then he says, therefore, do not, this is where we pick it up, therefore, do not be partakers with them, of the workers of darkness, for you were formerly darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. You were not just part of the darkness, you were darkness. You were sin, you were in rebellion against God, you were the epitome of what God hates, but now you're light. What happened? You got saved. God saved you. God made you his child. And because he made you his child, there's a new desire in your heart. What should that desire be? He says, don't be a worker of darkness, but walk in the light. But you're now in the light. You're now in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now you can fight over that light and say, well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. In one of my I think in the TR it says fruit of the Spirit. I think it's most likely light because he's talking about light. The fruit of light is these things, which, and by the way, is the fruit of the Spirit. Same thing. Here it is. Look at what he says. It's all goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are the things you need to walk in. That's the fruit of light. That's the light that should be showing through you. So what are we striving for there? Righteousness, are we not? Practical righteousness, which is a result of sanctification, work of the Spirit of God in us. Because our holy God saved us, we need to walk in a likeness as close to him as we possibly can. We should not. We should want to please him. Now, there's a promise attached. This should be point two, and it wasn't. But there's a promise attached to this beatitude. Remember that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what the promise is? For they shall be filled. Wow. When's that going to happen? Here it is. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When's that going to happen? 1 John. We're going to start in chapter 2. You know, I think a guy named Stephanus wrote the chapters and verse, separated the Bible into chapters and verse in the New Testament. Old Testament was done by somebody else. Sometimes the story's told, it's not true, But that he did this when he was riding on his horse, and wherever it stumbled, he drew a line. That was chapter division. I'll tell you what, when you read his chapter division, sometimes you think, that's exactly what happened. Because there is no logical reason for this. No rational reason I can find out. But 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 28, is where he starts talking about the return of Christ. And he says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So how do we have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming? Well, we abide in him. What is abide? Abide is meno. It means to remain, to stay. It's to spend your time in fellowship with Christ. The automatic result of us walking in fellowship with God. Remember, if you walk in the light, you see as in the light, you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses you from all wretchedness. You are constantly confessing your sin. So if you abide in him, you're not going to have any reason to flee from him when he appears. Then he says this, and this is very important because we don't get this. This really is connected. Do you get what I just said? That if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So where are we when we're abiding in Christ? We are in the light. What does that mean? We're walking in righteousness with God. Even though we can't do that, we have to keep confessing our sins. If we keep confessing our sins and we're all close to him, we're walking in righteousness. Now get this statement. This is where this fits. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's the beatitude in different words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. So that's practical righteousness. Now, here is where it's fulfilled. 1 John 3:1-2. Behold means look at this shocking statement. You need to get the shocking statement. We read it. I memorized it when I was a little kid and quoted it, so I went to New Testament in Bible school, Vacation Bible School. But I want you to know this is a tremendous verse. Behold, what kind of love is this? That's kind of what he's saying. What manner of love is this? How can this be that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children, the little born ones of God? How can that be? And then there's this untranslated little blurb in there. And we are. I always say, why don't we put that in there? Hallelujah. What kind of love is this? What kind of manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called God's little born ones? And we are. Hallelujah. That's why it says this. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Why? Because we want to be like him. If you want to be like him, the world's not going to like you. You know that? They're going to say, you're a little weird. I mean, you go to church. Why would you want to go to church? I think the most surprising thing to the governors that have tried to shut down this nation and try to keep people from going to church is that people that go to church, that love God, want to go to church. Why? Because I want to please my God. I want to fellowship with him, and I want to fellowship with you. I fellowshiped with him the whole time I couldn't go to church. That was wonderful, but it's part of fellowship to fellowship with you. You can't fellowship without other people to fellowship with. You fellowship with God every day. You fellowship with one another when you come into the public worship of God. Wonderful thing. Beloved, now are we the children of God. I love this. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. The word, Old King James has appeared, same word. It means both to reveal or appear. It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. What does that mean? Well, we're never going to be God. Don't even think you're going to get there. But you know what's going to happen when he's revealed? Going to change everything? I'm going to be like him. Because I'm going to see him as he is. So what does that mean? I have spent every day of my life since I was saved fighting sin. Have you? I think you probably have. You know what's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when he comes? Mortal will put on immortality. Incorruptible will put on, or corruptible shall put on incorruption. And we're going to all be changed. You know how we're going to be changed? We're going to be like him. You know what that means? We're not going to ever want to sin again. I don't know how to put this in words, but that is wonderful, isn't it? I remember years ago preaching in a Christian school about a passage of scripture, and I was talking about God's will. God has, I hate all these categories, but one of the things is he has a will that he decrees. His decreative will, and you can argue how to pronounce that. I've been down the road with that, but it means the wills he decrees. Like he said, let there be light. Guess what? There was light. Why? Because God decreed it. Whatever God decrees happens. God spoke the worlds into space. Whatever God decrees happens. But then there's will of God. I've been called a lot of stuff. But anyhow, he tells us, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Those are his will too. But we can defy those. Those are not his decrees. And I was trying to explain the difference, and I said, and you know, there every day I wake up and I think, wouldn't it be great if God today would decree that Don Gomeson would never sin again? I can't think of a bigger blessing other than going to heaven. That's a bigger blessing. But I would like to never sin again, wouldn't you? I'd like to not ever have to sit down at night before I go to bed and I'm praying and I'm thinking about my day and confessing my sin before God and to have nothing to confess. That has never happened to me. I want it to. Someday it's going to. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to hunger and thirst after righteousness in this life. And when he returns, I'm never going to hunger and thirst after righteousness because I'm going to have it. Do you see that? I'm going to be Brian Batterby. I ought to get an amen for that. Not for me, for God. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day that will be. But you know, I can't be righteous in this life. I can't. So why try? Because you have to. I have read learned people who've written entire dissertations. Fortunately, they're not all the learned people. There's a lot of learned people that don't write these dumb dissertations. They will say, no, this is true. But they'll say, you know, it doesn't say. It says it's God is coming, Christ is coming back, and we're going to be like him, and we're going to be entirely sanctified, and we'll never sin again. Why do we try now? I'll give you a good reason. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. So what are you doing in the meantime? Oh, I want to be like him. If I want to be like him, what am I doing? I'm working on being like him. That's what I'm doing. I can't do it without his help. I can't do it without the Holy Spirit. I can't do it without the Word of God. I can't do it, period. But he can. Now, I'll never be sinless and pure until he comes back. But that day is coming. Until that day, I'm going to try my dead level best with his help to do that. Now, I don't always do that. I want to. I desire to. I'm like Paul. I delight in the law and my inner man. But I can't make it part of my life completely. But I want to look as close to as I can to my Heavenly Father. I want people to look and say, hey, you want to know what God looks like? Look at him. Paul said that. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Somebody said to you, behind your back, said to somebody behind your back, point out that a person that is a Christian. Show me what a Christian is like. Bless God, I hope they point at you. That person is someone like that. Not perfect, but he's trying. That's all we can do. So, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. because they're going to be fulfilled. I hope that describes you. I was asked one time, well, I remember I caused a big problem in an ordination council one time, when you ask these questions, you start at the beginning with a guy that's going to be ordained. Tell me about your conversion. Then tell me about your call to the ministry. And you usually get, I was 8 years old, and one day the Lord convicted me that when I had talked to all these other people and told them they needed Christ, that while I was peddling Christ to others, I did not have him. And he convicted my heart, as much as an 8-year-old can understand, that I needed Jesus, and he saved me. I put my faith in him, and he saved me. They have things like that. That's my conversion experience. Then I would ask, any questions? How do you know right now that you belong to the Lord? Well, because when I was 8, no. That's how you got saved. How do you know you're now saved? What do you mean? You know what I think you could do? I was talking about 1 John, which really 1 John is the outworking of all these Beatitudes. Hereby we know. How do you know? Because we want to do his will. We want to obey his word. We want to love our brothers and sisters of the Lord. We want to be like Jesus. How do I know that I know? Because Jesus said, the people who have the kingdom of God, they're the ones that realize they're bankrupt. They're the ones who realize that mourn over their sin, because their sin separates them from God. They're the ones that realize before God they have no rights. And they're the ones that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I see that in me. Not as much as I want to see it, but I see that in me. That's how I know. I hope you can say that too. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing 201 and go into our communion service. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done for us. And I pray that as we look at ourselves, that we will see in ourselves the evidence that we are those of the kingdom. And if we are here this morning, somebody here this morning who doesn't know those things, never come to the place of putting their trust in Jesus Christ to save them. Pray that today that this would be the day of salvation. They talk to us so we can help them if we can. Know him to know his life eternal. Pray that you'd bless us as we go into the communion service, that as we think about you and what you did, that all of that would ring true in our hearts again. Make us indeed thankful for what you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.